is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, where we are still in the consideration of verses 9 through 11. I said it before you could. Okay. But we will get through it tonight, I promise. Onward and upward. All right, in order to accomplish the objective for which you made the effort to be here, under whatever circumstances, favorable or unfavorable, that was before you today, you have once again the opportunity under God's grace to secure, if you're not already in that position, to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit by simple confession of known sins. Sins forgotten are also covered under the generic rebound, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The believer actually has to ask God to forgive him or her of their sins. It isn't good enough that, you know, that you just recognize the fact. You also have to acknowledge to God that you have sinned. We have cited many examples of this in the Bible. Examples of believers, good believers, who when they got around to using rebound, they were back in fellowship. And in some cases pulled themselves out of some really big holes that they dug for themselves. So the grace of God is available, but it's a volitional thing. Your free will must kick in and decide, yeah, I need to confess that. And when you do, you're in fellowship, however long or short a period it is between that and the next sin you commit. James, in his letter, says, we all stumble in many ways. Let that sink in. I mean, really let it sink in. You have stumble, which is a synonym for sinning. Obviously, physical stumbling, it isn't something you, quote, plan to do, to hook your toe on something and take a false step. And you know, normally, you regather yourself and start walking normally. So, rebound. And the reason it's so easy, thank God it is, that you don't have to do any penance. You don't have to stand in a proverbial spiritual corner for a while. You're just instantly forgiven because Christ paid a price for that sin. And that's why the unbeliever, regardless of their sinful legacy, up to the point of their conversion, it's all forgotten by God. It may not be forgotten by man, but it's forgotten by God. Another thing I like to point out to people, and it's a general viewpoint in the cosmos, the religious world, that people are suffering in hell for their sins. Nothing could be further from the truth. People are not suffering in hell for their sins on earth. We've all seen people say, I hope you go to hell and suffer for that forever. Well, that hope is misplaced. Why? Christ paid a price for the sins of all people, and there is something in enlightened society called the law of double jeopardy. You can't pay for the same thing twice. Once it's paid for, it's done. We have that in our civilization. You're on a stop sign, you get written up, pay the bill, they can't come back to you later and make you pay it again. It's called the double jeopardy. You say, then why are people in hell? Because there is one sin of which there is no forgiveness. And it isn't what you think. Somebody told me, in our church, if anyone got a divorce, they were going to hell. I said, really? In your denomination? I didn't even get taught that as Baptist. They just ignored it. I mean, it's kind of, we don't talk about stuff like that. You just can't be a pastor or a deacon. That was their little punishment thing. They invented it. So people are in hell because there's one sin of which there is no forgiveness. It's called the unpardonable sin, the eternal sin, and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See doctrine. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't some cuss term or some gross misrepresentation of God. It is to call the Holy Spirit a liar, in effect, when a person is under gospel hearing. And that is, and to perpetuate that to the point of death, a person is tagged. So everyone is in hell is suffering equally because they rejected Christ, not because they did X, Y, Z on earth. If Hitler's in hell, and I assume that he was a bad guy. Well, I assume that. The evidence is there. But there's a lot of other people that are as bad or worse. And they're alive today doing the same kind of stuff. They're not going to hell for that. They can be jammed and punished in time on all kinds of bad stuff. Even a believer will suffer in time for his or her sins. It's called divine discipline. God disciplines his believers. He even kills them punitively if they don't pull their horns in and repent or rebound. So this is your opportunity to get in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. Furthermore, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this evening, to be spiritually informed and refreshed and encouraged and corrected where necessary. We thank you for this and all the factors that are involved, seen and unseen, and our ability to press on at this hour in time. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll read a pastor at some point or another and in some form or another, but with the same ideas in view, ought to be praying for what we call here at Maranatha Church, right congregation. There is a doctrine that is kind of the background in this, though every detail in it can't be pressed, obviously. God has designed in the human race a right man and a right woman, a perfect match. Not just physically, but soulishly. God provided Eve for Adam. That's his right woman. Till death do us part. All that. That just any old person won't do. And that unbelievers find right man, right woman. They make that identification. No, not always. Often it's based on all kinds of wrong thinking. The Samson syndrome. She looks good to me. Get her for me. Well, millions of women could look good to you. But there is one out there that's your right woman. Or your right man. And God, in time, for people who exercise some restraint, not that a person can't make a mistake, they can, obviously grace is there, but it's just the general principle. It's right man, right woman. All right, I'll give you another one. Right pastor, right congregation. Churches who have multiple pastors, you know, kind of this merry-go-round. He was there 6 years, 6 months. Then the next guy comes in, and they're constantly changing out. That's not biblical. Everything I tell you, whether I give it right at the moment or not, I can document. That's all you should ask for. All you should say, well, you know, if I say something from the pulpit that you haven't heard before, and you have some modicum of respect for me up to this point, I don't mind someone saying, where's that in the Bible? I'll be quick to show you. And the concept of right pastor, right congregation is taught in John 10. You only follow one drummer at a time. There are churches that have multiple pastors. Welcome our new pastor. Now, if the guy dies, yes, or if he goes and just says, I'm done. A lot of people my age, and I got a lot of friends that are close to around about my age, I hear they're retiring. I can't. I have people outside the church say, when are you going to retire? Oh, God's going to have to retire me. When I physically can't do it, or you all reject me, or the rapture occurs. We're bound for the duration. As the psalmist said, I was young, that's David, I was young, now I'm old. But I'm still positive and with God and His plan. So there's right pastor, right congregation. Now in that regard, I have no control beyond just maintaining decorum here. I can't change your attitude if it's twisted. I can't make you show up tomorrow night. I can't make you do anything. All I can do is dispense information. Communicate information. And it's the principle of take it or leave it. Nowhere in the Word of God is God begging people. Jesus didn't beg people. When He taught the doctrine of the blood in His own way, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, blah, blah, passage, people, it just vibrated them. He knew it would. It was a test of their volition to hang in there. It said many disciples went away. They left the Son of God. They left the Messiah. They peeled off. And the disciples are talking and they're all vibrating and He doesn't beg them to stay. He doesn't pat them on the head. I love what He says. I have to remind myself of this sometimes. He said, you going to go away also? You going to hit the road too? That caught them and their attention. No, we're not. To their credit, they were vibrating, but they didn't walk. Jesus wasn't trying to hold on to people beyond what the Word of God says. Neither do I, even if you're my best friend. I'll see you in phase 3 if you decide to bail. You got something better you're going to go to. See, at a certain level, I treat you like the first day you walked in here. Although you didn't the first day for most of us, if not all of us, unless you're new here today. And you're wondering, what did I step into? You stepped into the truth. Like you've never heard before. It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? That it isn't. Jesus wasn't arrogant when He taught dogmatically the plan of God. So pastor, right congregation is this. That he would pray for this thing. And touching on this, and this I pray. It's important that they knew what Paul was specifically praying for on their behalf. Now when you pray for people, there's only so much you can do. It's up to them. I pray for those in the church, for instance, that are beset with, for one thing and others, health issues. I pray for them. But they have to do their part. If they're going to be comforted, if they're going to produce SG3, etc., etc., they have to do their part. Me just praying for you isn't going to be magically fix everything. And then when I do pray for you, I don't know all the details. Now, in some cases, well, they suffer because age is caught up with them. Simple over and out. Old age. Read all about it in Ecclesiastes. When everything starts breaking down due to the aging gene. But in other instances, I don't know. I try not to judge people. Now, if they want to confess to me, yeah, God got me for that, and that's why. Now, if I say anything, it'll point to a certain person in the church, and I don't want to do that. It'll make them uncomfortable, although they probably shouldn't care. But they know between God and them why they're in a situation that they're in, hopefully. Because if you deny it, if your suffering is for cause, sin in the life, then, you know, just figure it out. It's no big, I mean, I say it's no big deal. It's a big deal, but not, it's nothing we vibrate over. Okay, it happens to all kinds of people. It's happened to me. I've been under divine wrath, divine discipline in the course of my Christian life. You're not going to escape the Christian life without getting some DD. Period. And it comes in a variety of forms. So when I'm praying for people, you know, it's like somewhat it's God, you know. And there may be a very real purpose for why this person is continually under this particular situation. And it may not at all have to do with some kind of sin nature activity on their behalf. It may simply have to do with the fact that this thing is going to keep them in line spiritually. I mean, some people have to suffer before God gets their attention. All kinds of people out here are suffering. I see it. You see it all the time. Clinics are filled with people. All kinds of people. You see them all over. They're suffering. All this stuff. But they don't turn to God. No, they just dig their heels in and go right to the grave with it. But some believers have to suffer. God had to slap Nebuchadnezzar down. He was a very proud and arrogant monarch. But he was a good one. He wasn't just some guy that you don't have any basis to brag. You're a dummy. No, he was accomplished. But he was positive underneath that shell. And he was influenced by Daniel, who was brought into his life, a captive of war, drugged from his home, put into the royal palace, and had an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. And one day Nebuchadnezzar was out walking on his great wall, overlooking the city. And he is having a pride event, a personal pride event. No one else around him. No one else to brag to. No humans. No audience. Not even a lone person with him. He's just thinking this stuff. Look at this great city I have built. I've done it. And he went through a whole bunch of stuff to get where he was. And I'm sure he had a ton of close calls. Because in his rise to power, there's other people that want him dead and they want what he's got. And he's still an unbeliever and a pagan one. Look what I've done. And God sent an angel or angels and slapped him with a rare mental disorder. It's called in the literature boanthropy. It affected him mentally as well as his endocrine system. And back in those days, anyone who had a mental disorder wasn't rational, was all this stuff. They felt like they were under a curse and they didn't put them in a nice institution and pump them full of drugs and do whatever they do to them today. They took him out and they put him with the cattle because he identified with cows. He slept with the cows. His nails grew long. Hair, I mean, he looked like a werewolf, I guess. But he kept that part of his mentality. And he was there for a short period of time before he turned his eyes to the God of heaven. And his condition, there was a vacuum, a power vacuum in the kingdom. That's a big deal. This isn't like some politician stepping out. This is a power vacuum. People are all scrambling, probably planning who's next. And God restored him and brought him back and restored all of the main people around him. And he writes an entire testimony in one chapter of Daniel about his experience. Oh, I didn't do this. I was just the instrument of the God of heaven. He came to his senses spiritually. He became a convert. He had to go through that weird deal. Other people go through other things. And so when praying for people, it's a challenge. Some things are straightforward, obviously. And I appreciate the fact you're praying for me. That's important. Paul encouraged people, keep praying for me. And this I pray, and so they're informed, that your love for God may increase still more and more in the sphere of genuine knowledge and all discernment. In other words, he's praying for spiritual growth in a church that is otherwise a healthy congregation, so that you may approve the things that are superior. I like the word superior better than excellent. I mean, I know it's not a big deal. So that you may approve, examine, if you will, the things that are superior, the divine viewpoint, in order to be sincere, intellectually honest, and blameless until the day of Christ. On track spiritually and blameless until the end comes. Now obviously they didn't live till the day of Christ. But that's offset by the fact they go to heaven, and it's the same thing. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, this looks back at their history. Or rather, it looks back at this experience, of their history. And of course, it's a group of people, and people come and go, and the church had a history, and eventually it went, like the way of all churches, went down and became non-existent. The Philippian church isn't over there in Greece today. So, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, the positive core, filled with the fruit of righteousness is their divine good production corporately, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, down in point 49, which comes through Jesus Christ, what does that mean? When we study the Bible, we try to analyze all statements and phrases and make some sense out of them. Rather than say, oh yeah, well, yeah, it all comes through Jesus Christ. It's all made possible through Jesus Christ. Okay, fine, that's getting there, I guess. But all of this comes through Jesus Christ. If I was to summarize what is the objective of all of this learning and developing spiritually, it would be to produce divine good. Now hammer away at that. The production of divine good. You're like a spiritual factory, and how much output of divine good did you produce, let's say, today? All the things you did today. You have a job, perhaps. We all have some activity. Even if you're immobile, you can't get out and move around and do all the things you used to do. Well, you're probably not producing divine good if you're sitting there and marinating your brain in the television. Not that you can't watch any TV, but that this is it. I mean, for me, eventually in spiritual growth, this stuff becomes, who gives a flip? Really, who cares? Oh, you got this drama and all this stuff, and you have to listen to all these people who have no doctrine go through crises. Right? Nobody on the program has a clue about the divine viewpoint of any of it. Oh, they might tell one another to relax, calm down, and all that. They don't give them any God stuff because nobody has it. Nobody has any divine viewpoint. They don't know how to handle this stuff with doctrine. They don't know what faith rest is. They don't know what the psalmist said. When I am afraid, and I will be from time to time, I will click out of that and I'll put my trust in God. okay, I've worried about this enough. I'm going to trust God on this. I'm going to try a different tact. Now, we have a joke around here. When all else fails, pray. What's better than nothing? It's dealing with the things in life under the truth. Now, I had you turn to John 15 because of what he taught there. In the metaphor of the vine and the branches, which is what do we identify which with? Diagramming this out, the fruit of righteousness, the production of righteousness. God is righteous. We do His works, things He would have us to do in fellowship. That's righteous. Speech, thinking, action. Even just your thought processes, I presume you can produce divine good. When I hear something and somebody say something or espouse something, if it's wrong, if it's human viewpoint, I can bring that thought into captivity for Christ. Bam. I evaluate it as unworthy. Unworthy of the Word of God. Whoever it comes from, another believer, you're not supposed to be talking like that. That's not how you're supposed to be speaking. And I'm guilty too. I'm not saying. I'm just saying you bring this into captivity for Christ. You are up, and you say, well, what good does that do? It does a lot of good. It does you good. It glorifies God and identifies that as wrong. And God identifies it as wrong, and He will vindicate your thinking when He exposes all this junk that goes for normal in our world today, and it's getting worse every day. I mean, really worse. We're accelerating. You know, you read things and you think, you know, I'm living in the land of Oz. I swear. See a headline. A shooting at a gender awareness party in Ohio. You got to go to a party to find out what gender you are? You need help? I mean, it's sick. And oh, it's just okay. That's the times we live in. When up is down, right is left, everything is flipped. Constant flipping of this. That's why Satan is so having his way. Satan is opposed to everything God has established. Name something God's established. He's an enemy of it. If God has established good food and good health, He's against it. Not just against it personally and sits back, I'm against it. He's got people that will work and try to overturn everything. In every field and walk of life. He doesn't like nations. Nation states. He doesn't like distinct cultures. He doesn't like marriage, man and woman. He didn't like any of it. So he sells all the human race on all this crap. And they suck it in. And then God's wrath comes down on nations, individuals, and coming up, the whole world. The whole world is going to get it in the neck. And everybody will get a chance to get right with him, but still, the world, it's going to be unleashed. This is what's coming. All right. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this brings us immediately to we see some vines growing out here along 39th Street. Some guys decide he wants to try his hand at producing vines and grapes with the idea of producing drinkable wine. Okay? And if you have vines, you have to have someone take care of them. You can't just let them grow out wild, and you got to prune them, you got to tend to them. Every branch in me, the main stalk of the vine goes up, and off of it comes branches. These branches represent believers in Christ, drawing from the root, the main deal. He takes every branch in me that does not bear fruit. This is a non-productive Christian. He doesn't say they're not a branch. He says they're not producing fruit. What good is a fruit tree or any kind of a plant that you want to get vegetables or fruit from that's not producing? Because it looks good? It's worthless. It needs to go. He takes away. You know what that is? That's a sin unto death. And for every believer that dies and is not productive spiritually, he takes away. Well, he takes them away to a good place, but this is a picture here limited to this figure. And every branch that bears fruit. Okay, that's the fruit-bearing believer. The believer's got hooked up with doctrine. Now, God is patient and all this stuff and gives believers time and they can, but when they get on track and they start producing fruit, the thing that is done with regard, and I've seen this, the better quality grapes and ultimate product wine isn't how many grapes you can get, but you prune this thing back. You cut it back. It almost looks ridiculous at the end of the season. It looks like they went crazy on it. He prunes. This radical, to the novice, this radical pruning process will ensure, that's one of the things that will ensure a better quality bunch of grapes, if you will. And that's suffering. The vine, the branches suffer, you know, in the way, you know, that's they're cut back. Left to themselves, they just go crazy. They cut it back. They prune it. We're familiar with this process with regard to other plants. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Adversity tends to do that. Adversity in an adjusted growing believer brings out good things. Better things than if they're just left alone. God, leave me alone. You know, if you really were one of those believers and you didn't do this and you didn't do that and all that, you still have issues. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now he breaks from the analogy and talks to the disciples. You're believers. That's a way of saying you're believers. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me explain that. That the first phrase, abide in me, is stay in fellowship, not stay saved. Abide in me is stay in fellowship with God, with Christ, through rebound. And I in you. Now, what are we going to make of I and you? Stay tuned. We'll get to that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now, that goes to our passage. We cannot produce anything that God that truly glorifies God and will bring divine reward unless it abides in the vine. How many times have I taught you? You do not get divine good production credit to your account if you do the right thing, but if you're out of fellowship. It's dead. It's dead works. It might have been the right thing to do. It might have benefited others. But you did it and you were out of fellowship. That principle that I never heard about in my early years as a Christian and a fundamentalist church. Never was told that. I was never told how to produce divine good. I was told to do good, you know, but I was never told how to produce divine good. I was dead in the water. I had no clue that I had to keep, or I should keep close accounts, monitoring myself, judging myself. That thought isn't appropriate. Rebound. What I said, that's not appropriate. Rebound. and so forth and so on. I was not taught that. I was taught these things are wrong, but I wasn't taught what to do when I stepped over the line. So I'm walking around, you know, probably, pitifully, most of the time, I'm out of fellowship, but I'm going through all these motions, but I'm not abiding in Him. And I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Repeated. I am the vine. Let's go back. Let's repeat. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. We haven't identified what Christ in us means. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, we'll go back to the previous thing. He is thrown away as a branch. This indicates the fate of a believer. A branch is always a branch. I don't care whether it's attached to the vine or not attached. You know, you can only stretch these metaphors so far. You can't pull a branch off of a vine and stick it back on. You know, I pulled this one off and I'm going to just stick it back. Obviously. So it breaks down at a certain point. But the point is that you get the general idea from something that people in his day, and we should today, be generally aware of. Yeah, I know you can graft things in and all that, so I won't go there. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Well, that sounds like hell to me, Jack. Well, you're wrong. It isn't hell. It's the closest thing to it for a believer. It's the end result is the sin unto death, a rejected branch, because there's no fruit. And the fire of the Bema seat. There's going to be an experience right after our resurrection when we stand before Christ and all of our works are laid out. Somehow, I couldn't even begin to tell you how that works. How you can identify a lifetime of activity and have it all brought before you and you're put in a situation and we all go through fire. None of us is hurt. The old saved so as through fire. The story in Corinthians. Any man builds on the foundation. Wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones. Wood, hay, stubble is dead works. Human good production. Out of fellowship stuff. The other is divine good production. So. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. Okay, I give you that. 7. If you abide in me, see, repeats. And it's a conditional clause. If you abide in me, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And my words abide in you. Notice how he changes the language. Up to this point, he says, I in you. How do you get Christ in you within the context of these verses? Bible doctrine in the soul. We have the mind of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the realm of divine viewpoint in the mature believer. That's what it is. That's how you become Christ-like. Not by some change of behavior, you know, and something that any unbeliever can do. It is doctrine in you and all the different aspects where you're thinking and related to all this body of truth. Paul uses an analogy to it. It's like a woman becoming pregnant. And the fetus starts off as, you know, the one cell, replicating on out and forming, and he says, Christ formed in you, and so when it becomes a full-blown fetus, birth is given. You can read all about that in Galatians. Christ formed in you. It isn't some mysticism. It isn't some thing. And it isn't some, you know, go to this class and we'll get you all straightened out. No, it's come to Bible class over time, day in and day out. Now you can assimilate more information. We make it available to you. It's online. It's free of charge. You can get the CDs. You can download it. You can listen to it online. If you have any problems with it, see John Ritchie. I mean, we like to know. We want the thing to work. See? So past Bible classes are made available. You know, if I was coming in here, of course, that's me. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that's the kind of positive volition I had. I had some pastor get up there. And I come walking in here off the street and I've been exposed to whatever. And heard him say the U.S. is in prophecy. I'd say, what you say? I wouldn't say it out loud. Where'd you get that? And I'll direct you right to the information. Because you have to become convinced yourself. It isn't good enough to say, nod your head and say, oh yeah, I like that. That's not the way to go. It's show me. And once you show me, then I'll go, whoa. I can tell you who the Antichrist is with authority. And don't come in here and say, well, it doesn't matter to my Christian life. How arrogant is that? That's the mind of Christ you're talking about here. You're talking about something God revealed in His Word, and you're saying, oh, I don't need to know that. And you don't have a leg to stand on because you can't even bring a verse up. I can bring them up all day, and so can you. He who gets wisdom is wise. The first principle of wisdom, divine viewpoint, another word for doctrine, divine viewpoint, wisdom. The first principle of wisdom is, what's the first principle of wisdom? We're in school. That's what they did before they had the Bible. They quizzed people. They said, they got them in classes. They had to memorize this stuff. They passed this thing on word of mouth. Can you imagine living all those years without a written word of God? In the day of Job? The day of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They didn't say, hey, turn to Genesis 1. Moses wrote Genesis. That's the first scripture that was written down, so they began to form up this canon. So they would quiz these students. What's the first principle of wisdom? The command to get wisdom. To acquire it. And with your acquiring, get understanding. Not just to be a knowledge factory, but to have understanding. Be able to put things together. And not in a weird way either. Like I've had company and people do in here. I teach, they come, tell me stuff. Where the hell did you get that? That's when my STA gets in the picture. Who made you the teacher? I explained it. If everybody in class was at my door afterwards, I'd pull out a bottle of vodka and tell them to get all out of here. You're driving me crazy. You can get this information just like the next person. Again, that doesn't mean you can't ever ask me a question. But be careful. I'm not some counselor that sits in there and explains everything you can't understand. You got the Holy Spirit like you say you do. You're in fellowship like you say you are. And I give you the argumentation, but if you're out of fellowship and if your little mind's running all over the place, you're on your own. You're strictly on your own. If you're humble and you're learning the information, you'll do just fine. I can produce a couple people in here or more that can tell you they're just fine. They got it straight. They figured it out. Because they're right with God. I want to know the truth. I will humble myself for the truth no matter what. So the first principle of wisdom is get it. And to get it, you got to get here. Maybe you didn't feel like coming tonight. There's nights I didn't feel like showing up either. I have flesh and I have weakness and it's cold out and I just like to sit by the fire and drink a nice glass of wine. I'm not doing that. I'll choke on this stuff. I'm not calling class for my flesh. I'll do it on an off night. I want God to bless it. So I understand the battle against all the things. I tell myself every day, I understand my sheep. I understand all the distractions out there. All the things that are pulling people, all these directions. Football season will come. I'm talking about college football. I am pro. And everyone will go nuts. And they will talk this stuff until it's just shut up. If they spend as much time on God and His Word as they do, they'd be the greatest believers ever. Honestly. You know, the Titanic is going down and all you can do is rearrange the deck furniture and wonder if the bouquet in the center of the table is appropriate. There's so many jokes you can make about this. the world running amok. Oh, so he says, my word's in you. He answers what I in you is. See, it's like the Bible's like this. I want to use the word puzzle, but I can't think of anything else at this moment. And then he says, if you're on top of things, get this. This is really an encouraging thing. If you are in fellowship and have a modicum and have more and more Bible doctrine in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Whoa. I look at that and I go, oh, I need to up my game in that area. No, I really do. We limit it to certain things. We got a problem. Okay, God, we pray about it. That's fine. But we don't ask about stuff enough. I'm convinced we don't. Now, you obviously can't ask for crazy stuff. You know, tomorrow I'd like you to give me a Lamborghini. What would you do with a Lamborghini? Kill yourself. And everybody around you would be jealous and be keying it. Wait till you have to take it into the shop. No, but I mean, ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. There's times where, you know, and certain believers had all this pull with God. And in the midst of things, they asked God for things and God brought it to them. If it's a legitimate thing, ask God for it. I want you to lead me to my right woman or right man. I want to be the right person. I've prayed, and I'm not going to do anything to try to help you out. You don't need my help. You are more than capable. You've done in the Word of God for believers all kinds of things. You're in a real bad fix and situation. You took care of the Israelites. You got to remind God of things. Well, you have to treat Him like a human, because if you try to treat Him like that, you can't even begin. He knows everything all at once. You fed the Israelites in the wilderness. You fed all those hard-headed negative types. All those people that fought you tooth and nail. All those years that you delivered from slavery. And out there in the desert, they had a cloud over their head, so they had shade by the day. They had food fall out of heaven in the form of manna every day. They had water out of a rock. They had all of this on their way to the promised land. And They complained. Every little test, they were all falling apart. 2.5 million people came out of Egypt. 600,000 and three of them were adult males. Add women to that, add children, and add the mixed multitude, and I estimate it's 2.5 million people. Do you know what that means? And God's going to bring them out, and not one person perished coming out. Only the Egyptians perished. To illustrate the principle, God preserves the saved, the righteous, and destroys the wicked. And out there in that desert, they flunked all 10 tests. They had 10 tests. 1 through 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They had a final test. They could have passed it. Just passed that one test. And they got to go to the promised land. But there were two men in that whole generation. When I say a generation, it was at that time, it was every male or every person that was 20 and up. 20 to 100 or whatever. Everyone was 20 and up. Now, the younger people, that they weren't accounted in that generation. There were only two men in that whole generation that were faithful to God and did it like they were supposed to. And they had to live around their peers, live in tents, hear them complaining, and all this mess all the time. It's called Caleb and Joshua. And I know that generation was believers, because they believed in Moses and they believed in Yahweh. They panicked at the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh. Yeah, God brought you all the way here to let Pharaoh slaughter you at the edge of the Red Sea. He destroyed Egypt with 10 plagues. Now he's just going to let you be destroyed. What kind of dummies are you? But God delivered them in spite of their attitude. And Moses had to get up and tell the whole bunch, shut up! And watch the deliverance of Yahweh. They got water in front of them. I drove through that canyon.
called the Colored Canyon. I drove through it. If you're caught in that canyon, you can't go right and left. Big walls going up with colorful streaks in the rock. When I visited Israel, I drove through that whole canyon. I turned around, me and my wife, and came back through it. I thought it was ironic that when I went into the canyon in my Egyptian rent car, my purple rent car, that I came to an Egyptian outpost. I said, is this not ironic? Here are four Egyptian soldiers standing outside of a little building, guarding the entrance to the very canyon for which their ancestors came through and were wiped out. And the officer comes out in a white uniform. He says, what do you want? He wouldn't talk to Brenda because Egyptians and certain of the males will not talk to the female. Don't try it over there. They look right through you. Might as well be a dog barking at them because they're not going to listen to you. And you better not get upset with your women rights stuff from America. They're not interested. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way they are. Well, that's another story. He says, okay, you can drive up there. He says, give me your passport. I was told, don't ever give anybody your passport. Turn it over to anybody. I made a bunch of copies of it, threw up my luggage. I handed it to him. Fine. I got to see this. We drove all the way through that canyon, turned around until we saw a sign that told us how far to Cairo. We turned around and came back through. He walks out and he hands us the passport. He says, beautiful, wasn't it? Yes, sir, it was. Thank you. Drove off. I was on the beach, the Nuweiba beach on the Gulf of Aqaba, where the Jews crossed in the underground natural formed canyon that runs under that deep trench that goes from the Sinai Peninsula to Saudi Arabia. The true Mount Sinai is on the other side in Saudi. It's not that fake tourist trap that's in the center somewhat of the Sinai so-called peninsula. There's a few things on this earth that's going to have to be renamed in the millennium. And that's one of them. Divers have gone down there. They were looking for the true Red Sea crossing site. And guess what they found? It's 8 miles across. The trench and the underground deal goes down gradually and comes up the other side. It's wide. And God parted the waters, cleaned it up, and they walked across it, while the cloud that was over them was holding back Pharaoh in a rear action, so that timing would be perfect for the dummies to get in there and die in the Red Sea. The entire Egyptian army was wiped out, including Pharaoh. They have found chariot cabs and other stuff on the bottom covered in coral. So for all the unbelievers and negative volition on the face of this earth, there you are. This was not a place where the Egyptians dumped their old chariots. And it wasn't the Gulf of Suez either. There's no crossing place there. Remember when the Jews were, can't use that word, complaining at the Red Sea? They said, they're whining. You brought us out of Egypt so we could be killed and blah, blah, blah. And when we were in Egypt. Well, if you're in Egypt and you're leaving Egypt, you can't say when you're in Egypt. You can't stand on this side of the Red River and be in Oklahoma and say when we were in Oklahoma. You know, that you'd have to be on the other side, on the Texas side, and then say when we were in Oklahoma. So they crossed that. That always bothered me. In the early days when I studied this, it just drove me nuts because I was looking in the wrong place. So God was patient, showed me the right place. Use some fundy, a useful idiot, to figure it out. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so again, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You need something? in my name. Now that qualifies it as not just something crazy. Point 50. His glory and praise of God, only here. The glory and praise of God. Final point. We got to get this in because I said I would. Never mind. The glory and praise of God. That phrase only like that only occurs here. That's why I put that in here. Refers again to that which will be the experience of those believers who remain true to their calling. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. It's a warning against the sin of unrighteous judging of others. That doesn't mean you can't exercise judgment. I don't think that believer is positive. I don't think. In some instances, you don't need to be going around doing that. You know, some people say over and over, you don't know my heart. So why don't you shut up? You don't know my heart. Oh, you see I fail in certain areas or I've done this. Do not go on judging before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did it right. In 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof or evidence of your faith, what's the evidence that you have doctrine, that you pass tests? That's the proof that you got the real thing in you. So that the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, this is of more value than gold. And we all know the value of gold. I'm impressed with it. It's just that metal that God put out there. That being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. That's testing. God tests believers. I tell new believers as well as the believers have been here. You get on doctrine, you're all excited about it. You ought to be. I found the truth. You're going to be tested. And the opposition is going to come from others. It will never come in some... God is very careful with this. He's not going to put on you something you can't handle. But somebody's going to raise up their ugly head and give you flack. So you keep your armor on. You stay in fellowship. And when they start bad-mouthing me or the teaching or something, and they come against you, that's someone trying to... one of Satan's agents trying to drag you down. Well, you know what happened in that church. I had the same thing happen to me when I first got hooked up with a man who was teaching doctrine. I said, I don't care what happened in that church. And I don't even particularly care what sin that pastor might have committed. I just know that he explained things to me unlike anyone ever has. So take a hike. What do you got to offer? Mr. Clean? You had nothing. Well, you resist the devil, he will run from you. And the devil doesn't mean him personally. It means somebody giving you hell. But you will have opposition because you will change. Someone will recognize it. Now, if you weather that, you can get on. They'll back off finally. I can give you some pointers. And they're nice ones, too. It's not just, you know, go to H-E double toothpicks. It's not that. So that the evidence of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And I have people here, their faith has been tested by fire. And they survived. They're just better believers. It's back to that pruning thing. They're better. They're more productive. It brought them along. Things have to happen. I don't care how positive you are. Job was the greatest man on earth, blah, blah, blah. He had to go through something. It brought him closer to God and a deeper understanding and appreciation than he had, and he was lights out before it happened. But there's just some things that you learn about God that you don't learn if you don't go through something. If everything was just hunky-dory and you just learned doctrine and went home and, you know, and behaved yourself so you didn't come under any major DD, okay, fine. You're still not going to learn. Jesus suffered and he grew spiritually as a man. His deity is not an issue because deity is perfect and you can't improve in deity. Deity doesn't learn anything. Deity doesn't develop. It's perfect from... But his humanity, He grew in stature. That's a man growing up from a boy. He grew in stature and he grew in wisdom. It's in Luke. And he went back and submitted himself to the authority of his mother and his father, Joseph and Mary, when he was 12, on up to manhood. Joseph died and he became the head of the household. And when his other brothers got old enough, he went out and did his public ministry. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, and he was perfect. Whoa. So, we're not above it. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where the big party is. That's the one we're looking for, right? To get there and to be in that group of people that are wildly ecstatic and are vocal as they stand in that group. All of them with their crowns. And the rest of the millions of believers who failed will be stone silent. Because you know why? When a believer dies, even a dummy, even a negative one, he or she is constantly, instantly downloaded with the entire mind of Christ. So you don't have to go to heaven and worry about a bunch of dummies up there. I want to avoid those people. They're a bunch of crazy. No, you don't. We'll all think alike. So you can, but those of us who get it here and endure and persevere, we're going to receive accolades of God because we did it under the difficult set of circumstances. We did it with STAs, our personal ones, and all the stuff that came and our own failures and all the other things we have to do. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.